Well, thank you again for this privilege that you've given me to share some thoughts on the Word of God. Thank you. You know, I don't know whether this is chicken in Wellington's or chicken on Wellington's, but you know, Wellington's in the old country is Galoshians. And can you imagine a chicken standing in Galoshians? You know, one of the privileges that we had this morning was to look at the present ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that in Adam, or the guilty in the distance in Adam, we need a mediator, one who would come alongside and help, one who would be between the guilty man and the holy God. And the scripture says there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And then it tells us that we're in the wilderness, and in the wilderness we need one who intercedes for us. You know, God counts you and I precious because of the price that he has to pay. He's paid for your salvation and mine. Maybe I should have brought out this morning the four words for redemption. And one of them is buying back from the slave market of sin. And he paid the price for you and I. But then, being in the family of God, what we need is an advocate. And that's 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And the advocate is a lawyer. And the Lord says in John chapter 16, that when he was going away, he will not leave us orphanless. He'll send another comforter. And that's the same word as advocate. And we made emphasis of the same word. It's one of the same kind. And the Holy Spirit has come, and he is our comforter. And he pleads our cause here in the Word of God in order to keep us clean. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, and he's our comforter or advocate. And he pleads the blood that has been paid for you and I. So because we're precious, he doesn't leave us alone. And these are some of the great truths that we find in the Word of God. You know, but there's other truths to be found in the Word of God. And that's the priesthood of the believer. You see, you and I, because that we are not only saved, we have been brought into the very family of God, and we've been made priests. A priest is one who can approach God. But he has got to have certain qualifications. And you'll find in the Word of God that quite often the natural aspect follow the truths of the spiritual aspect. And we'll go later on to Exodus chapter 29 and chapter 30, where there was a consecration of the priest. And some of the things that was done to them, the same have to be done to you and I spiritually. You know, we have a great heritage in the Word of God. I don't think we seem to understand it so much in this country, but in the old country, I've seen it every day. You know, there used to be men who were called men and women. I don't want to leave the women out because they're very important. As important as the man. But they're called covenanters. And they wanted to break away from the Roman Catholic Church. And they wanted just to sit down with the simplicity of the Word of God. And they saw that there was not such a thing as clergy and laity. God has brought us into one family, but he's gave us all individual gifts. Maybe that should have been brought out when we thought you've been thinking of coming into fellowship. And our brother Bill McAleese used to tell me that Whenever you interview somebody for fellowship, you ask them, how can you help us? For fellowship is an active word, and every believer in the word of God has a gift. And one of the opportunities that you have in the assemblies is to exercise that gift. I was at a meeting many years ago at Curtis Gospel Chapel, I think it was, and it was T.E. Wilson, and he was a missionary to Africa, Angola, and he was speaking on the church and the gifts, and he says that one time he was out in the jungle, and he was going along a path, and a lion come out. And he says, he got up his gun and he shot at the lion and he missed it. And the lion started to run after him. He says, and that was one time the feet never said to the hands, I don't need you. He was glad that the feet was covering everything. And so you and I have different gifts. And one of the things that was brought out, as I say, about the covenanters, they just wanted to sit down with the simplicity of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to guide them. It seems it was a time when the Holy Spirit was bringing out truth that had just about been lost. And one is the priesthood of the believer. You see, because you and I are born again, we are called priests, and we can enter into the presence of God whenever we like. He is always available, and that's one of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest, and he's always available to us because he never died. After he was resurrected, he died once, and then he was resurrected. But can you imagine these priests or men in the Old Testament who went up to Jerusalem? And when they got there, say in the Day of Atonement, the priest had died. So everything would be in hold till they found another priest. But we don't have that problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the aspects of his priesthood. But at the same time, you know, these covenanters, the Roman Catholic Church at that time, under Cromwell, they used to hunt them up and down the hills with dogs and horses they had. And whenever they found them, they used to kill them. And you'll find where I come from in Scotland, in Ayrshire, you'll find that there's a monument like a headstone that you would get in the graveyard. And this is where one of these covenanters had been caught and was killed. In fact, there's a beach not far from away from me, maybe 20 miles, in Dumfriesshire, and where two women, and you'll find in Fox's Book of the Martyrs, that they were tied at the stake in order for the tide to come in, and they were drowned. And one old woman says to the young woman who was getting a little nervous when the tide was coming up, she says, it won't be long till we're in the presence of our Saviour. But the priesthood is a precious thing because these men had to give their life for some of these truths. And yet you and I take it so easily and we give it up so easily and we approach things so frivolously. You know, one of the things that a priest had, he had to be qualified. One of the things, he couldn't have a flat nose. What would a flat nose mean? He couldn't have appreciate the sacrifices that was a sweet savour unto God. Another one was that he couldn't be a hunchback. You see, you and I as a priest, we have to be upright and straight. And I think it's a Psalm 133 or 13 where it says, as the high priest, the anointing oil would flow down from the beard onto the hem of the garments. You see, if he was a hunchback, that oil would flow onto the ground. But it flowed onto the hem of his garments, and the hem of his garments were bells, and then pomegranates, or Chinese apple, I believe you call them. And then there was the bells again and pomegranates all the way around his dress. You see, the bells would speak of the gospel, and the pomegranates would speak of fruit. And then the oil that would flow down from his beard onto the hem of his garment would speak of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit's working and the gospel is being preached truthfully, there'll be fruit for God. It is that, even in the tradition tells us, that when the high priest went into the Day of Atonement, into the Holy of Holies in Leviticus 16, that they put a rope on him. I have no scriptural evidence for that. But the idea was that if he died, then they could pull him out without entering into the Holy of Holies. You see, that's one of the truths, and maybe you didn't pick it up. The high priest, when he offered the sacrifice, the blood for himself and the blood for the congregation, he went in and he sprinkled it one time on the mercy seat and seven times before it. And in the picture that the Lord would have us, he's still in there. And just as the Israelites were waiting for him to come out, we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of heaven, because the first action that will be seen will be the rapture of the church. I hope I made these things plain and not too hard to understand. But so many times, and of lately, I've been under the impression that we just keep beating the old truths, and we never seem to grow. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. Paul gives all these, I believe it was Paul, gives all these instructions, for he wants these Hebrew Christians to go forward. You see, they only knew, like John the Baptist's disciples, they only knew the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews, tells us that it's a shadow of things, and the heavenly has come. But you and I, we have the privilege of being a priest unto God. Now, it's a spiritual aspect. It's not a physical thing. And you and I have to offer up spiritual sacrifices. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. I wonder if you turn to 1 Peter Chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, a lively stone, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. I'm sure the Lord will add a rich blessing to the public reading of his word. You know, if we were to turn to Hebrews 10, and we had a little thought of that this morning, the scripture says, consider him. In Hebrews 12, there's also another thought. Consider him. You know, it was a Dr. S.D. Gordon of Boston who was taking the Sunday school, and he wanted to give them a little puzzle or little time to themselves. And he gave them a jigsaw. And on one side, it was the person of Christ. And he told them to put it together, and then when they got it together, he would begin to talk to them. It just happened that he was looking for some time to study the Word of God himself. And here a little girl in the front row jumps up and says, "I've got it." And he says, "Well, how did you get that so quick?" "Oh," he says, "I turned to the other side of the jigsaw, and it was George Washington and his head." He says, "And I just put the head together, and everything fitted into place." You see, that's the thought in the Word of God. If we have the right attitude and the right principles concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I will go a long way in understanding the Word of God. You see, in the Old Testament, God the Father was the principal person. In the New Testament, it is Christ. That's where the apostolic people go wrong. You see, they start talking about the Holy Spirit. "Boy, was I in the Holy Spirit last night." I used to work with them, and I'd say to them, and maybe a little bit, making a little bit fun of it, and I'd say, "How did you go last night, Jim? Was you at church? Did you speak in the Spirit?" "Oh, yeah, I spoke in the Spirit. Boy, was I up there." And then I'd go away. But you know, the Word of God says then the Holy Spirit, his job is to bring out the person of Christ. In John 16, thought when the Lord's going away, as I said, he turns round and says, "You know, I'll send you another comforter, and he shall not speak of himself, but will tell you all things concerning me." You see, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's job is to put the spotlight on Christ. You know, one of the things that I spoke that came to my mind when I'm using the word spotlight, I was speaking on John 12. And there's three feasts, there's three sayings, there's basically three people, and one is a woman. And it says that she opened up the alabaster box and she anointed him. You see, the woman there, and we see it, she saw further than who was the man that betrayed the Lord. You see, she saw further in him, because the Lord says, "Leave her alone. She hath done this unto my burial." And she was turning there, and the picture is that she never said anything. Judas, he spoke. The Lord spoke. Some of the disciples spoke. But the woman never said nothing. And yet she opened and filled the whole room with the odor of her worship. And sometimes I think we leave the wrong idea to the women with a head covering. You know, it's a submissive head covering. You don't force it on anybody. But you'll find that when the head covering is mentioned in the Old Testament in Genesis, it was Isaac, and he had the unknown servant, again, the Holy Spirit. He goes and finds a bride for Isaac, and he brings her back as he's on the back of a camel, up and down. And that's a picture of the Christian life. But when Rebecca saw Isaac coming in the field, she said to the unknown servant, "Who is this?" And he said, "It is your master and Lord." And it says she took her veil and covered herself. You see, she recognized that it was the Lord. But when you go to 1 Corinthians 11, it brings out that the woman here is her own covering. It's her own glory. But when she covers it, she's covering man's glory. And it's like as if she's saying, you know, to her husband, "You know, your glory can shine at home and I can do nothing about it, for you're the head of the house. But when we meet to remember the Lord, I'm putting your light out, because I am your glory." You see, her hair covered her own glory, but the head covering covered the glory of the man. And it's like, as I was thinking, I've seen it in Las Vegas, on television, of course. And sometimes the spotlight would be on the main attraction, and the house lights would be on. And you never know that that's the main attraction. But then when they put the exterior lights out, then you see that the spotlight is on the person of Christ. That's what the woman has done. She's put the exterior lights out of the men, the glory of the man, that only spotlight will be on the person of Christ. One of the questions I was asked when I was telling some friends of mine, because they knew that we don't have ministers. And we do have ministers, but the idea, you know, of one being in control. And they took me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where the scripture says that they are apostles, they are teachers, they are prophets, and they are the thought of them that ministers. I couldn't get the word out. Ministers. But you know, the thought is in Ephesians that it's the universal church. And these are men that God has given this position. But it's not the idea of a man having a position, that he's a position of a minister. He is a minister because of his position, that he is a man that is being seen, not a position being he's head over the church. For that would take away the thought of the person of Christ being the main attraction. As I said, if we get the head right, we'll get everything in its rightful position. If we were to turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4, it says there that we are called. That's the same as you get in Exodus 28, when the Lord called Aaron and his sons. You see, Aaron and his sons were called in time. There was a time when they were called. But you and I, as priests in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called before time, because it says that we were chosen in Christ before the very foundations of the world. You see, you and I, God knew all about it, and God had a plan, and he saw the church, and he saw them that were in the church, and he has called them. We were chosen before the foundations of the world. Peter says that we're called out of darkness into light. You know, if anybody has tried to raise some plants from a little seedling, what they need is light, not darkness. And you and I are called out of the darkness into light, that there might be life for God. Galatians says also that we are called unto liberty. Corinthians, it says that we're called unto the fellowship of his Son. The next thing that you'll find if you went to Exodus 28, not only were the priests called, but it brings out their character. That would be Exodus 29, really. It says there that they were to be consecrated unto God. They were to fill their hands with service. You and I are consecrated, and we bring a spiritual gift into the presence of God in the breaking of bread. So we see that we are called, there is the character, and then there is the cleansing. You see, before they could be priests in the Old Testament, they had to be washed. washed by somebody else. It was like a bath. If you go to John Gospel chapter 11, you'll find that the Lord saying to Peter, he took down the towel and he was going to wash Peter, and Peter says, "Not so, Lord." He says, "If you're going to wash me, give me a bath." And the Lord says, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." You see, that's the thought of fellowship. But why did he not want to give, or why did Peter think that he should need a bath? You see, that in the word is washing, but there are two words. There's one for a bath and the one for washing. If the Lord had washed or gave Peter another bath, he would have done away with the thought of eternal security, because we are already washed. We have the bath of regeneration when we accept Christ as our own personal Savior. But all the Lord wanted to do for Peter was to wash his feet. And as I said, you and I, there is responsibilities of the priest. And one of them is that we've got to be clean. You see, in the working of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, there was sand and there was blood. And there was the killing of the animal, and there was the slaughter of it. It was opened up sometimes and washed its innards. And I'm sure their feet would get dirty. That's the implication of it. And you and I, as we go through this world, we get defiled. If you go down the highway, you could hardly read a billboard that wouldn't be a thoughts that you wouldn't be wanting to dwell on. But you can't help but see them, especially when you're driving. What about the thoughts on the television? It used to be that the Christian didn't go to shows. But there's worse now in your home with a television. The only safeguard is that there's an off button as well as one that puts it on. But you and I get defiled in our Christian life. You see, the Christian life is like a walk through the tabernacle. In the Monday morning, we are at the brazen altar and we're reminded of the death of Christ. And then the next thing we came to, there is the laver. And although he was a priest and he was called of God, and he had every requirement that was needed to go into the presence of God, he had to be washed. And you know the thought is, lest he die. You see, that's the seriousness of it. And it's one of the things that we see as we read the Word of God, the seriousness of sin. Quite often it is, you have to be clean. The Scripture says in the New Testament, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And because you and I are brought into the family of God, we've got to be clean. And we wash ourselves at the laver. And there it's only the outer surfaces. We have been regenerated. We have the bath of regeneration when we accepted Christ as our Savior. The next thing that we do, we go into the Holy of Holies. And all that the Holy of Holies would speak of is the person of Christ. You know, I used to stand, and I stood there at Buckingham Palace. I stood mostly at Windsor Castle. And sometimes they had some function on, and they would open up the windows to let the fresh air in. You know, and I was outside in the cold and the dark, and I'd stand in by tiptoes, and I would look in there to Windsor Castle, and I'd try and take in all that I could see, because I know I'd never see it again. And that's the position for the Christian when he comes to the breaking of bread. All that's before us is the person of Christ and the things that would speak of him. If you turn and talk about your salvation, you've turned round and you went back to Monday morning, because that's the only thing that speaks other than the blood being sprinkled of the person of Christ. You see, you and I, We're privileged people, but there is privilege, there is a responsibility. And we've got to be clean. There had to be that daily cleansing at the laver. The Bible says, where shall a young man cleanse his ways? By paying heed to the word of God. You see, if I went to Hebrews 5, he's talking. And he's talking about the children of Israel. And it's the last time, I believe, that he's talking about the Israelites come through the wilderness. And he says, let us beware. And then he talks about the word of God, and he says five things about the word of God. And one is, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. That's the idea of the knife in the sacrifice. It had to be sharp in order to sacrifice that animal and to open it up and to wash the innards, because it speaks of the person of Christ himself, and it had to be clean. That's the importance of it. So he speaks of the word, he speaks of the night, and then he speaks of the throne of God. He says, therefore we have boldness to come to the very throne of grace because of the work that he has done. And as I said this morning, it was propitiation. In the Old Testament is the word atonement, and it means to cover. And if you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, it says that God was righteous in covering the sins of the Old Testament saints because he knew of the work that Christ was going to do on their behalf, and the work that value to that work was sufficient for the Old Testaments as well as the New. So we have, not only have we been called, not only does it bring our character, it brings out our cleansing, and then in verse 8 it says we're clothed. You see, there's no good putting clothes on a dirty person. You know, when you take a bath, the first thing you do is you change your clothes when you get out. There's no good putting the dirty clothes back on. But the Bible tells us that you and I are clothed in righteousness. That's the work of Christ in the gospel. That's the work of Christ for you and I. The position that we have, we are already seen as being in the book of Ephesians. We're already seen as being in heaven. And we're clothed in garments of righteousness. Remember the thought of the prodigal. When he came back, when he saw that it was more profitable to come back unto the father says, kill the fatted calf, put a ring on him, and put the garments of glory on him. The garments of righteousness, you see, because he was back in to the position of fellowship with his God, the picture of the Father. Sometimes that picture, or the parable, should be a parable of the Father's love. For we see the Father's fairness, his farsightedness, and there's other aspects that it brings out. Then in verse 20, we'll find that the priest is claimed. You see, the sin offering, as I said, the high priest in the Day of Atonement, he had to give him with blood for himself and for the whole congregation. But there's one aspect of there that the very tabernacle itself, the blood had to be sprinkled on that. One of the things that it comes out in verse 20 is that the blood of that sin offering had to be put on his right ear, put on his right thumb and his right toe. What does that signify? The ear is what we hear. God claims what you hear. And just as I've said, I'm talking to, kind of counselling, if you could call it that, to a young man. And I was telling them that if you're reading Playboy, your thoughts won't be consistent with the Word of God. But if you're reading your Bible, it will cleanse. And I told them the story about the young man who was going as a missionary. And he says that he reads the Bible and he feels as if he's full. He says, and 5 minutes later, he says, I'm empty. And the old Christian, being a little wiser and a little further along the road, he says, yes, it's like going to the river for a basket with a wicker basket. He says, you put it into the water and it looks full. You lift it up and it's empty. He says, but every time you put it into the water, the basket gets cleaner. You see, that's the privilege. And that's one of the power, or so to speak, of the Word of God. It cleanses. And that's why you are encouraged to read the Word of God. It says that we are claimed. We claim what we hear. Then the right thumb would probably be what we do. God claims what you do. You see, many years ago, I remember, and I was asked to come and speak at a little conference for young people. And one of the subjects is some of the occupations that is not consistent with a Christian. And I remember many years ago, it used to be a man in Curtis, and he used to play in a band. That's maybe 40 years ago. And he wouldn't be accepted into fellowship because he wasn't consistent in his testimony. You see, you go into a bar, you might not take anything to drink, but if somebody sits something in front of you, what does it look like? It looks like as if you're drinking. You know, I had the same kind of thought, and my time is gone, at Ford's. We was waiting for a job. And this fellow across the table from me, Joe Iannucci, and he was playing solitary. And when the foreman walked in, he shoved the cards over to me, as if I was playing. And the foreman says, oh, you're not going to play that with me. I know John too long. He says, he wouldn't do that. But you see how it is? We've got to have that blood on what we do. Some things are not consistent with the assembly teaching. You know, you could have, and we have had men, even at Dearborn, and they graduated out of college in music. But you know, there's no place in the assemblies for somebody graduating out with a degree in music in the assemblies. It would far more fitting in a church. Not to say that the gift can't be used, but it won't be used in its potential as it would be in a church. And then there is the blood on your right toe. That's the thought of your walk. See, you and I have to walk as Christians walk. Now, I know that what we're doing today, some of these old brethren would turn over in their grave if they saw that the way that we were behaving, even when we come into the assembly. I remember at Dearborn, they used to have a sign just above the door for the breaking of bread, and it said, silence, please. You see, and now we have so many times we're greeting men at the door and the door's open, and maybe the meeting has started. And you can't hear what's going on in the meeting for people coming in out of the cold. And like as if it was outside they were in. Well, I have many more thoughts, but our time is gone. And I'm sure looking forward to this chicken in Wellington's. Shall we just close in a word of prayer? Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank the Father indeed for the privilege that thou hast gave us. We thank the Father for the responsibility that comes with that privilege, that we are priests, we are holy priests. We can go into the very presence of God because of the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're not only holy priests, but we're royal priests. And what an opportunity we have to proclaim the gospel to those that know not Christ as their own personal Saviour. We pray and ask that thou would accept our thanks for this food that's downstairs, for we would commend ourselves to thee. We pray that our conversation be honouring unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Father, we just pray that thou would, after it, thou would encourage us with it, and then take us to our homes in safety, for we ask it in our Saviour's name.